every single one of you, everyone you've ever known, will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, good afternoon. I want us to understand that in order to be a devoted follower of Jesus, I want us to have this perspective in our mind, that all of life is moving to one point, one climax. I want us to focus our attention to the statement that Jesus makes at this moment. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now you notice Jesus doesn't say, well done, good and faithful pastor, or well done, good and faithful small group leader, or well done, good and faithful missionary. But it seems to Jesus the highest ideal, the motive for his incarnation and his cross was to lead us into service. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, help us. Lord, we look forward to that day when you judge the secrets of men. Lord, let us have hearts that are good, lives that are faithful, and that we could hear this response from you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is in the New Testament. It is the fourth book of the New Testament. We're going to be reading in the first chapter, starting at the 35th verse. So turn with me to the Gospel of John in the first chapter, and always bring your Bibles to church. Little background here. John is the apostle that Jesus loved. And this is an eyewitness, firsthand account of what happened in his own life. So this story is actually starting where his story starts. So let's look at verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them follow him, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. These were the first disciples in the Bible. These were the first brothers. Now, if you understand this story from a Jewish context, you would know that this New Testament and how it's starting is radically different than how the Old Testament started. For the Old Testament also started with a story of two brothers. You know their names? Cain and Abel. And they didn't end so well. Well, yeah, it was bad on both ends. And yet, so these two brothers in the Old Testament, how it starts with selfishness. It starts with competition, and it starts with like faulty worship and looking at someone else and how they're doing, and yet it was completely a messed up and broken system and story. And yet the juxtaposition here in the New Testament is you have two new brothers. And how their story starts, it's not in selfishness and competition, but rather it's saying, look to Jesus. You see, for the Jewish mind, when they read this, they're thinking, this is a new story. This is a new start. And if you want to understand some more on this, I recommend this book, Quiet Talks by S.D. Gordon. It's a wonderful book. If you know Kyle, you know I absolutely love old books. I love the taste. That's probably because we're all, but I actually love old books. And this one is called Quiet Talks on Service. And if with your permission, I'd like to read you just a paragraph out of it, because it articulates with accuracy this concept of what it means to follow Jesus into service and how our intimacy leads to service. First chapter, 16th page. Looking at Jesus, what does it mean practically? It means about hearing about him first, then actually appealing to him. Accepting his word as personal to oneself, putting him to the test and trusting his death to square up one's sin score, trusting his power to clean the heart and sweeten the spirit and stiffen the will. It means holding the whole life up to his ideals. Yes, it means more yet, something on his side, an answering look from him. There comes a consciousness within of his love and his winsomeness. That answering look of his holds us forever as his willing slaves, love slaves. Paul speaks of the eyes of the heart. It is with these eyes we look at him and receive his answering look. You see, you notice that discipleship started for this first pair of brothers by looking at Jesus. And that's where your discipleship will start. It'll start through intimacy with God. You see, your service and your devotion and your work and your effort, your volunteering, your obeying should never be apart from intimacy. It should always flow from intimacy. Remember this, we are worshipers first and workers second. If you are to get these backwards, then you will enter into the ranks of all religion that tries to work its way to God, rather working from God's presence. And the Bible calls us to be stewards of God's presence. So we must look to Jesus, and that leads us into service. The early Christians, they understood this. They understood that it was for Jesus and to Jesus and ultimately through Jesus, that he is the motive and the end. S.D. Gordon continues in this book and he says, the basis of true devotion and deepest loyalty to Jesus is not creed, but Jesus himself. That basically simply means this, our religion is not a what, but a whom. Our allegiance is not to a set of ideas, but rather a person, the person of Christ. But if we were honest with ourselves, we would know that if we looked at the church as a whole, as speaking of the big C capital church, we would know that we've lost our way. I believe ultimately we've lost our way because we have lost our purpose, because the church has forgotten the purpose of Jesus and why he came into the world. Jesus emphatically, clearly, and distinctly tells us for which purpose he came into the world. And John, in the 6th chapter, Jesus tells us he came to do the will of the Father. If you're writing notes in your margins, write Luke chapter 19. For in that verse, he tells us that he came to seek and save that which was lost. One of Kyle's favorite verses in 1 John, in the 3rd chapter, he says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he destroy the works of the devil. In the Gospel of Luke, in the 5th chapter, Jesus says, I've come not to call the righteous, but rather sinners to repentance. But most importantly this afternoon, in the heart of the message, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus came to serve. This was the purpose, and if this is his purpose, it must therefore be our purpose. And consequently, the church must follow suit with the purposes of Christ. So I'm so grateful here at Gateway that our mission is to help friends become devoted followers of Jesus. And within this mantra, within this mandate, we are going to look at what does it mean to be devoted? That's the ending of the series. But more importantly, within devoted is a life of habitual, consistent, and loyal service unto Jesus. That you cannot be a follower apart from being a servant. And everyone's like, yeah, sounds great. A lot of big words. Sounds good. You see, everybody wants to be a servant until they're treated like one. You notice that? It's like, sign me up for service. And it's like, everyone's okay with that until there's like, hey, mop that. And there's not like a please or a thank you. It's just like kind of a command. Like, we're okay with service until we're treated as a servant. No? Okay, no, yes, it's true. Everyone wants to be a servant until we're treated as one. But you look at the early church, they received it. Do you know the title Christian at first was a derogatory term? It was a slur, it was a cut, it was an insult. It meant little Christ. And yet in the early church, it was a cut, it was an insult, and yet the early church had the mindset to embrace the insult and yet let it be a badge of honor. And I believe in the same way, the more that we embrace service, God begins to reveal, bless, and honor. Because ultimately, we are following him and his service. And by following him, we shall be like him. For the scriptures say, as he is, so are we in this world. And I've got news for you, friends. He never asks anything of us that he himself isn't willing to do. Christ is still serving the church. The Bible calls Jesus the head of the church, that he's serving right now in leadership over the church, that he's the head. The epistle of Hebrews, the author tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. What does that mean? It means this: Jesus right now is praying for you. Did you know that? Is there anything more encouraging to your life that right now Jesus of Nazareth, the one who spoke the cosmos into existence, the one who upholds all things by the words of his power, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the Most High God, is praying for you? Now, we're in San Antonio, and I'm not trying to throw mud. I know many of us come from a Catholic background, and if you've ever been to Walmart, you've seen the aisle with all the candles, with all the people's faces on them, and sweet grandmothers light these candles, and they're saying, this saint's praying for them. Well, it's probably because they never came to this great conclusion and truth found in the scriptures that Jesus is praying for us, that he has direct access to the Father. And we know that all the prayers of Jesus are yes and amen. You see this? That's such an encouraging fact. I'm grateful that for Jesus' prayers right now as we speak, because sometimes I get nervous speaking in front of people. But when Jesus speaks about service to the church, remember, it's not a lording over people, but rather a building and lifting them up. Jesus says, don't be like on the Gentiles who love to lord over people. He actually says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I hate the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. You're like, what does that mean? That word for Nicolaity means power over the people. That Jesus isn't trying to push the people down. He's actually trying to build them up. That the purpose of the gospel was to bring many sons unto glory. He's calling us to follow him into service. Oh, the humility of God. The humility of God. So it's real simply, we all came to service this morning, or this afternoon, didn't we? And this is a concept you have to understand. Now, did you come to be served or to serve? Because when I read this book, both in the Old and New Covenants, both in the Old and New Testaments, the whole purpose of this book was ministry unto the Lord. And that's what service means. Service means ministry. It comes from the word diakonos, to serve. Now, if we had a list for Gateway Fellowship deacons, the list would be really, really long. Everybody would, oh, I want to be on that list. I want to have that name. But do you know what deacon means? It just means servant. So we have to be careful whether we're seeking titles, whether we're seeking positions of honor or influence. You see, and that goes back to the great question of motive. Why do you do the things you do, and who do you do them for? Or very simply, why do you serve the way that you serve, and who do you serve for? You see, I believe there's a refinement to our motives. I believe Jesus is asking us to serve in pure loyalty and pure devotion to him. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John in the 13th chapter, and we will look at what pure devotion looks like, pure service. Gospel of John in the 13th chapter, starting in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that he was girded. From what I want us to understand here is this is a night in which Jesus is about to be betrayed. This is a night in which every one of us, if we were going through this, we would be like, help me, I need help, I need comfort. And yet, what is Jesus doing? He's saying he put a towel around his waist and the hands that created the worlds, everything in it, the hands that created the cosmos that uphold all things are washing dirty and stinky, ungrateful feet. How? Well, the answer is in the passage. He knew that he had come from God and that he was returning to God, and therefore he served. You see, his identity was secure. It was never a question. He knew that he had come from God. He knew that he had come from the Father. His identity was secure, and when your identity is secure, it leads to service. You see, look at the ministry of Jesus, how it all started. Before there were any great miracle works, before there's any healings, before there's any deliverance, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You can never get this backwards, friends. You see, his identity was first. He knew who he was, and then he was able to work. And if you know who you are, you'll be able to work. Christians need to know who they are in Christ Jesus. We need to know our birthright, that in Christ we're seated with him in heavenly places, that in Christ we're more than conquerors, that in Christ we're co-heirs. You need to know that when Jesus looks at you, he loves you. And so if your identity is secure, and ultimately when your destiny is secure, you know, Jesus knew that he was returning to the Father. And as Christians, if we know that one day our eyes will see him and all the cares and worries of this world will fade away and our eyes will see Jesus. If we know our identity, if we know our destiny, that will lead us on to service. But as wonderful and beautiful as that is, I would be wrong if I were telling you that Christianity didn't come at a cost. And yes, our identity and our destiny is secure, but there is a cost to following Jesus. And the great danger of the church in America is that we have depicted a Christianity that is flippantly free and requires no sacrifice. We offer salvation apart from lordship, forgiveness of sins apart from freedom of sin, blessings without burdens, power apart from purity, information over intimacy, success over sacrifice, happiness separated from holiness, a crown apart from a cross, and a Christianity without Christ. Listen to me very carefully. If your Christianity costs you nothing, it does nothing. What will it cost you to follow Jesus? Whatever comes into your mind, Lord, will it cost me that? Yes. Yes, it will. It will cost you your everything. This is the testimony of this book. In the Old Testament, we have the concept of what's called the doulos, or the love slave. Back in the history of the Old Testament, there were people that had indentured servitude. They would say, I will do this work for 15 years. And then at the end of the 15 years, my debts will be paid and I will be a free man. And so people would begin to be love slaves. They would begin to be doulosses, and they would begin, that's what it's called. And they would literally live a life of service and loyalty onto the house. And but at that moment when they were free, after they have paid their 15 years, and there's that decision moment, they would gather the community about them and they would make this declaration. They say, I'm a free man. I've done 15 years of service and I am now free. But I am now going to pledge myself to the master's house. I am going to make a declaration that I belong to the master. Wherever he goes, I will go. Wherever he tells me to sleep, I will sleep. Whatever he offers me to eat, I will eat. I will be content with whatever wages he allows me to have, for I am my master's. And they would literally take their ear or their nose and they would put it to the doorpost, and they would take a sharp object like an awl and they would pierce either their ear or their nose, and then they would wear a signet ring, a big silver ring that was purchased by the master of the house as a symbol that they were love slaves, they were bond servants, they were doulosses. This, my friends, was the term. This is Old Testament history, but it brings us right into the New Testament, because this was the term that the apostles and writers of the New Testament used to describe themselves. James calls himself a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude calls him a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter calls himself a bondservant and apostle of Jesus. Paul and Timothy both call themselves bondservants. Paul calls himself bondservants. And it was based out of love. It was because they loved their house. They loved the master of the house that they were willing to live a life of servitude. Not a have to, but a want to. Because they understood that intimacy with Jesus and serving him was the most valuable thing in the universe. And that led them to give up their accomplishments, give up their provision, to put their possessions solely in the hands of another, never caring for their safety or caring for their security. As Oswald Chambers says, the only right a Christian has is to give up his rights. And Jesus helps us. In John in the 15th chapter, he helps us, because some of us are like, oh, this is a weight. This is a heavy burden. But love is never a burden. And love cannot be love and refuse the burdens of love. You see, this was the purpose all along. Jesus tells us in John in the 15th chapter, I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. You see, friendship with God is what God was going for all along. See, you see, that's what was lost in the garden, was friendship. And Jesus says, I've come to restore that. I've no longer call you servants, but friends. Continuing on in John in the 17th chapter, Jesus says this, this is eternal life, that you might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work. Now, friends, this is before the cross. This will turn your theological tables on their head. Jesus says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, which the glory I had before the world began. You see, Jesus had finished the work, and his work was friendship. That he would restore in us from a heart of legal have to loyal, beautiful, I want to. Not servitude, but friendship. This is the work that Jesus came to restore. You see, friendship in the Bible is so rare. It's mentioned only to so few. But Jesus, in his work that he finished, he says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. In this sermon, we've seen what it means to follow Christ into service, because we can get confused because there's true service and there's true devotion and there's false service and false devotion. And I'll give you the two great indicators that help you to clarify with absolute certainty what camp you are in. The false service and false devotion always has these two markers: fear of punishment and hope for reward. If in your heart you are serving that you might gain this or attain this or receive this kind of blessing, fear of punishment and hope of reward. And on the other spectrum, if you're only serving because you're afraid of punishment or what will happen to you, that is not the love and loyalty to the master's house that is defined in the New Testament. But the true devotion and true consecration to God says, I will love you and serve you no matter what happens at the end, that I just might see your face, that I just might love you and serve you and bless you and honor you, because you are worthy to be blessed and honored and loved and served. That a true heart of devotion serves with expecting nothing in return. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. For in the sermon, we have looked at the first disciples. Now let us look to the last disciple that Jesus called in his earthly ministry. It's found in the Gospel of Mark in the 10th chapter. Now they came to Jericho. And as he went out to Jericho with the disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded them to be called. And then they said to the blind man, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. You see, this sermon begins to encapsulate the great principles of what it means to follow Jesus. In it is a great desperation, a great poverty, a great blindness. Every one of us should come to the realization that we are blind apart from Jesus, that we're beggars apart from Jesus, that our hearts should cry out, have mercy on us. That if there's one thing that mankind needs from heaven, it's mercy. And then the religious people, they try to tone us down, don't they? They've been doing that for a long time. Be quiet. Be quiet. But he cried out all the more, have mercy on me. Be of good cheer. That literally, be of gospel. He calls for you. And then Bartimaeus throws aside his garment. Now, we've done a series of righteous alms. We know that we're not to do our charitable deeds before men. Bartimaeus is literally wearing the cloak from the Sanhedrin that says that he is a righteous alm. Remember, he's a blind beggar. This is his job security. This is his financial. This is his paycheck. This is everything that he's relying on. He's throwing aside everything that he's ever trusted, and he's putting his absolute trust and reliance on Jesus. And then Jesus asks them the great question, what do you want? And the translators here, they say that I might receive my sight. That's incorrect. That I may look upon you. You see, that's where discipleship begins. That's where your service starts, is looking onto Jesus, setting your eyes upon him. And then by his faith, he is healed. And notice, he follows him in the way.